Yeah, and it's a story about several blind individuals that were examining an elephant, and depending on what they were grabbing or touching, they each thought it was something different. It's interesting when it comes to Jesus Christ and the grave and the cross and historically who he was, and it seems like there are almost as many different opinions as people in the room quite often when it comes to who he is and why he came and what he was about. We don't always see what's even right in front of us. You can ask any husband if this isn't true. One of the most frightening things that ever happens to us as men in the life of a woman is when she comes to us and says, "Did you notice anything?" You do not understand the terror that brings into our heart as we are grasping for what is it that I'm supposed to be seeing right now, and I'm not seeing. So it's easy for us to look at something and think we're and not even see what is there and what is going on. Sometimes we don't see the obvious, or we don't know how to interpret what we see, or we see it, but we maybe think we figured it out, but we really haven't. And this is true in my experience with a lot of folks when it comes to God. Last Sunday, we talked about the individuals, the crowd that had gathered to go with Jesus as he walked down into Jerusalem, and as they're celebrating and they're watching him, and as they look at him, they're absolutely convinced that they know who he is and why he's there. They're convinced that they knew exactly what was going on, and they were exactly wrong, as we talked about. But then came the third day. And what I want this morning is we're going to focus our time mostly around that empty grave and some things that we learn in the Gospels. But I'd like to, especially if you have your devices or your Bibles, go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And you probably know this, but just in case, I'll remind us that we call these the Gospels. It's the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of John. First of all, because the word gospel actually means good news. And we're talking today about something that is very good news. But we're also looking, as we look at, and we're going to see it today some, we're looking at John, who we're going to focus on this morning, as John was an eyewitness to the things that he's writing about in this gospel. And the same is true with Matthew and Mark and Luke. They were all eyewitnesses to what we're going to be reading about. But we're going to start off in John chapter 20. But let me read you one author wrote as we move into this chapter together. He wrote that if the narrative of John had ended with chapter 19, it would not have been exceptional. All human biographies end with death. The picture of Jesus would have been that of an exceptional character who made extraordinary claims and whose sincerity could not be reasonably doubted. But here's the truth. From the individuals that were there on that day at that moment, their perspective was, now it's over. He's dead. You know, when someone dies, they pass away, we've experienced that, we grieve that, but there comes a point where then you have to move on with life. It doesn't mean the grief goes away and everyone walks through those periods of times in their own way, but there comes a point where it's time to move on. And his disciples, some of them were moved on quite quickly. We'll talk more about that in a moment. It's time to move on with life. We were wrong. That was their interpretation, a lot of them. We were wrong. We thought we knew who he was. We thought we knew what he was about, but we were wrong. He wasn't who we thought he was. And then comes chapter 20. Look at verse 1. Early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. I want to talk about some things, and actually, this is just kind of a sidebar, all right? But if you know anything about the history of that particular time, the culture of that time, in fact, you still see much of this in the Middle East now, if you go to the Middle East. But one of the things that is interesting about the culture during Jesus' time and the Middle East even to today is the vantage point they have on women. And in a moment, I'm going to show you that what is going on here is remarkable. Something else that we see here, it says early on in the first day of the week, on the Jewish week, the first day of the week was Sunday. Now, what's unusual about this is if you know anything about the Jews and their worship, the Jews would worship on what day? Saturday. Saturday was their Sabbath. It was the day they set aside for corporate worship and rest, and had some pretty strict rules about what they could and could not do on the Sabbath. But the resurrection of Christ took place on the first day of the week, Sunday, and it had such a dramatic impact on those who were his followers that they, from the onset, shifted to making Sunday the day that they would come together to worship. And we, every Sunday, we worship. Part of the reasoning behind that is because every Sunday we're reminding ourselves that he's alive. He rose from the dead. The grave is empty. But I mentioned also that one of the interesting parts of this, and this is just for information, but it's pretty cool, is that when John writes this gospel, that as he's sharing the story of that first morning, and he writes in his gospel that it was Mary Magdalene who had first gone to the tomb that day, this is a paradigm shift. It's a prejudice shift. I want you to know, in that culture, women were not even allowed to witness. If you were called and had to go to court, go before the justice system, a judge for a reason, you wouldn't take a woman as a witness because their witness was discounted. It, in the minds of that society and that culture, they were unreliable. And yet something's happening here. Something is changing. Because Jesus demonstrated throughout his ministry, those 3.5 years, a high value for women in his ministry. And it was starting to rub off. And so we read those words, kind of skip past them, that here's Mary Magdalene, she's going there, and we think nothing of it, but it's a remarkable thing that he took the time. He mentioned her by name as the one who was going to check out the tomb, and that's pretty cool. In fact, what we find out in the other Gospels, they bring up the fact that not only Mary of Magdalene, but there were three other women that also went with Mary that morning. And if you remember the story, there was a reasoning behind it. On the day when Jesus hung on the cross, And as the evening approached and as they examined his body and found that he was dead, the Sabbath was coming up. And for the Jews, everything needed to be done before the sun went down. And you remember, and Christoph mentioned this Friday, if you were at that service, that the order was given to break all three men's legs on the cross. And you're like, well, you know, it's already a cruel punishment, but what's going on? Well, that was all wrapped up in the fact that the Jewish Sabbath was about to begin. Typically, if the crucifixion took place at another time of year, they would just let this go on, the cross and the prisoners on the cross. They let it go on for however long it took, hours, but usually even sometimes days. It was a death of suffocation. And Christoph talked about this. They would be on the cross, and as their legs would grow weary, they would sink down. And when they sink down, though, their arms would pull up on their chest and they couldn't catch their breath. And so then they would go as long as they could, and then they pushed themselves back up to get breath, to get air. And then the whole process would start over until after hours and hours and sometimes days, they finally became too weak to push themselves up, and then they would suffocate to death. But the Sabbath was about to come, and the Jews wanted this to be done with, and so they gave the orders to the Roman soldiers and to break the legs so the men couldn't push themselves up any longer. But you'll remember that when they came to Jesus, he had already passed away. He was already dead. But the Gospels tell us that, so back to what was going on, everything was done so quickly that night. Fortunately, a man named Joseph stepped forward and said, you can use my tomb to bury Jesus in, because there was no tomb for him. And so they put him in there. And so these women were concerned that things hadn't been properly done. The Jews were pretty specific about how to prepare a body for burial. And they were concerned that it hadn't been done. And so that morning, these four women were heading to the tomb with the things they needed to prepare the body to make sure that it was done right. They were hoping, in fact, one gospel you can read, they're hoping that when they got there, the soldiers would still be there to roll the stone away so that they could get into the body. But the fact that the gospels say that it was women, the witnesses, the original information came from women, shows you already the difference that God, Jesus, was making in the hearts of his followers. Pretty amazing thing. So then we go on, verse 2. Mary gets to the tomb. The ladies see that the body's missing, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they had taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. We don't know where they have put him. The assumption is that he's dead, but they've moved his body somewhere. But back to just interesting, this contrast in history, this seismic shift that Jesus has made on the men's impression of women. I was reading a writer a few years ago by the name of Paul Meyer, and he wrote that in contrast to the understanding, misunderstanding, betrayals, denials, and flight of male followers of Jesus, it was the women who anointed Jesus at Bethany who punctured Peter's pretenses in the courtyard of Caiaphas, who warned Pilate to release Jesus because he was innocent, who commiserated his fate on the way to Golgotha, and who stood loyally under the cross unto the end. And it was the women who were there, the first witness of Easter morning. That's a big deal. Ladies, I hope you know, God's heart is for you. But what we do know, based on Mary's reaction as she goes back to Simon Peter and the other disciple and says, he's gone, he's missing, is Mary doesn't understand at this point that Jesus is alive. In fact, it's interesting, it will also be a woman that he will first identify himself as the risen Lord, as Mary weeps before his tomb and Jesus shows up beside her. But at this point, that hasn't happened. And so Mary reaches the logical conclusion, which is somebody's taken his body. So then we read in verses 3 and 4, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Now this is, I find this somewhat hilarious. So it keeps mentioning this other disciple, and you're saying, well, who's the other disciple? Why don't they give his name? Well, the other disciple is the guy who wrote this gospel. It's John. He's talking about himself. And I find it quite humorous that he makes sure to note that he beat Peter to the tomb. That's, yeah, boys will be boys. It doesn't matter what's going on. It's always a competition. But here's where it gets interesting. Just let me read. I'm not going to have it on the board, but let me read these verses 5 through 9. John gets there first, as we've been told. And it says, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, wants to remind you one more time, I was there first, also went inside. He saw and believed. Still, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. I want to walk and think through these verses just for a few moments, because again, I think there's some interesting things here. It said that John get there, and regarding John, he looks in, he sees the burial cloth, says he believes. We'll talk about that a little more, because it's clear in verse 9, he doesn't really believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. What I think it's saying is there, he believes Mary. Up to that point, it's a woman. You can't trust a woman's witness. But now he looks and he says, oh, okay, yeah, the tomb, the stone's rolled away. I believe. So John arrives first, and we're told in verse 5 that when John arrives, he doesn't go into the tomb. He glances in the tomb. In fact, that's the word there where it says he looks in or saw it. He kind of glances in the tomb, but he doesn't go in. And when, you know, things like that happen, so I was like, well, why not? You know, it seems like that would be the obvious thing. Why wouldn't he just go in? Why wouldn't he want to see what's actually going on there? Well, I have a theory about that. John, being a good Jewish man, he knew the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law said, and this was a very important week. This is a significant week in the lives of the Jews. They celebrated the Passover and all the events that went around that. And there's an Old Testament law that said that if a Jewish man came in, or woman, came in contact with a dead body, for 7 days they were not allowed to participate in any kind of worship experience. And so I think John gets there and he glances in, but he thinks there's still a body there. He doesn't fully believe the women. He sees the tombs open and that part, but he just glances in because he's not going to take a chance. He doesn't want to take a chance that when he gets in there, there's the dead body, and now he has to forfeit his time with all the different worship experiences that are going to take place that week. And so he stays outside and just kind of glances in, not wanting to take a chance that it will mess up his plans for what else, other things he wants to be a part of this week. But then we're told in verse 6 that, you know, when Peter gets there, Peter rushes right in. That's Peter. We if you've been around here, we've talked about Peter before. That's Peter. Peter is headstrong. You know, he's one of those guys that jumps and then thinks about it. You know, on the way down, it's like maybe not a good idea. Same with his. He speaks. He says things often in the Gospels as recorded that you're just thinking, shaking your head, and you're going, "Oh, Peter, you really didn't think about that before you said this." This is Peter. So he arrives at the tomb, and that the things that John is thought about, it's not even in the picture for him. He just runs right in there, rushes right in, and it's interesting there. It said that John looked. I told you it's kind of a glance. And assumed, I think, that the body was still there. But when Peter gets in there, it changes Greek words, and it says that Peter saw the linen and the headcloth, and it changes. The text, the word changes, because now this word means that Peter's studying this situation, and he is seeing something. He's not really comprehending, but he's studying this. It indicates, I think, Peter's looking at this situation, and he's kind of, maybe you've done this before. I know there's something that I should remember right now. There's just this nagging thought in the back of his head that this what I'm seeing here, there's something about this I should know. But I don't remember what it is. He's more thoughtful, and he does discern that the body's gone. He knows that. He's very aware of that. And then about that time, it says that John follows him in, and then John sees that the body's not gone. And same Greek word. He, too, is pondering this like, you know, there's something important about this, but what is it? What's going on? But we're told, obviously, in verse 9 at the end, that they didn't really understand. They didn't put 2 + 2 together, that this was exactly what Jesus had told them, that he had and would rise from the dead. You know, I look at this section of Scripture, and I think it's a good demonstration of what often happens to people when it comes to Jesus. A lot of people are kind of like John when he first arrived at the tomb. They look at Jesus. They don't have a problem with the fact that history says he was a real man. He walked on this earth, made some pretty cool statements, made a difference to the people at that time. That his life did make an impact, still is making an impact, but that's kind of as far as it goes. They don't want to look any deeper, any closer. Maybe for some it's simply because they're just not interested. You know, there's so much other stuff in the world to check into. Why would I spend my time reflecting on some historical figure that's not around anymore, who's dead? And so they're not interested, or maybe it's more along the lines of my theory about John, and that, you know, I don't want to look at this too close, because what if something's going on there that's going to demand me to make a decision and mess things up, and I like my life the way it is. I like the way I figured things out. I like living in the world that I've conceived, and I don't want anything messing with that. And so they just glance and then move on with life, because they're not willing to risk a closer look. I think a lot of folks are like that when it comes to Jesus. But then you have Peter, and Peter's certainly not any deep thinker, at least at this point in the bunch. He doesn't worry about the ramifications. In fact, he doesn't even think about that. He's not really all that interested in exploring this deeper either. He has a sense that it probably should be. It's probably important. In fact, maybe he's kind of like some people who say, yeah, I think that Jesus is important, and someday I'm going to look this over pretty close. But not right now. I got a lot going on. I got a lot of life to live. So when I get old, you know, when I get older and I've done the things that I want to do, and I'm going to check Jesus out a little more, a little closer. But right now, let's go fishing. In fact, we find in one of the Gospels, Peter says that. Soon after Jesus' death, says to the other guys, let's go fishing. Let's go fishing. It's not that these men hadn't been told. Mark's Gospel tells us that Jesus began to teach them. This is prior to all this, before the cross, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And the inference is not just once. He went over this with them many times. This is what's going to happen, guys. I want to get you ready. I'm going to have to die. Here's what's going to happen. The officials are going to come after me. They're going to kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. He had been plain and clear about what was going to take place, including his death and resurrection. So the problem wasn't lack of information. The problem was lack of interest. And also, he was saying things they just didn't want to hear. I don't want to hear you're going to be gone, that you're going to die. And I think a lot of people look past Jesus for the same reasons. You know, I just don't want to hear. I don't want the implications. I'm not interested. It's too big of a risk to examine this closer. It might shake it up in my life. I'm afraid of that. And you know, here's what's true. We've talked about this a lot, and I don't think I've never ran into a person. You know, you may be the exception, but I've never run into a person who doesn't have a sense that something is missing in their life. That there's something more. We all have that sense. There's a void of some sort. And Jesus has said, I've come to fill that void. But we spend so much time chasing other things. But here's what's cool, I think, that as we kind of draw to a close here, is it's really interesting to me. If you go, we're not going to work our way down through the rest of chapter 20, but if you did, here's what you'd find out. First of all, this. Despite the disciples' ignorance, their unwillingness to examine closely, to think about the things that they've been told, to really comprehend what's going on before them at that moment, in spite of the fact that just in the hours leading up to, they've done so many things that were so painful to the heart of Jesus as they've abandoned him. Peter cursed him, even though he said he would die for him. In spite of all of that, in spite of the rejection, Jesus doesn't give up on them. He doesn't. As soon as he raises from the dead, he goes right to the disciples. I mean, I can imagine thinking, I'm done with these guys, you know. I'm going to get me a new group before I go back to heaven. No, he goes right back to them and offers the relationship again, letting them see the resurrected body. They assumed that the grave was the end of the story. They were wrong. But Jesus hasn't given up on them. And then that brings a second thing that I feel is important, is that what becomes very clear in the rest of this chapter is it's never too late to give Jesus a chance. It's never too late. Peter denied Jesus. John really didn't believe what Jesus said. Jesus had told him, I'm going to die. John looked at the empty grave and didn't put that together. Thomas scoffed. Remember one of the disciples? The other disciples had got to see Jesus. Thomas hadn't yet. And they're all telling him, all these people he's hung with, and they've ministered side by side, they're saying, he's alive. He's alive. And Thomas says, yeah, right. You guys have lost it. Several of the disciples, quickly, within hours after he had died, just moved on with life, went back to fishing. A large crowd of people actually called for Jesus' death. Roman soldiers tortured him and attempted to murder him. And yet to all those folks, Jesus kept his arms open and said, come. Come. My death was for your sake. I was listening to a pastor this morning, a little earlier, and he made a statement that I thought was very interesting. He said, everybody is on one side or the other of Easter. We're either on the side that leads up to Easter, but we've never allowed the resurrection to do anything in our life. We believe it. We know what history says. We've heard people talk about Jesus. We know there's celebrations that are wrapped up in his time on this earth. And we know that there's a bunch of people that say he rose from the dead, but we're stuck there. There are a lot of people there, and that may be where you are today. And I want you to know that Jesus is saying to you, this is for you. I died on the cross to make payment for your sin so that I could offer as a gift forgiveness. If you will accept that gift, you will become my child, and I will give you eternal life. You're going to spend eternity with me. And if you do that, then you're on the other side of Easter, the side that gets to celebrate and know every day that he's alive and he's a part of my life and he's watching over me, and that his heart for me, according to his word and the way he lived his life, is to bring blessing into my life. So the question is this morning is, which side of Easter are you on? And it might be time for you to accept the risen Savior as your Savior. I think one of my favorite quotes when it comes to Easter is this one. When Jesus, right before his death on the cross, hung his head, and he didn't say, I am finished. He says, it is finished. Payment made. Sins forgiven, because with Jesus, it had just begun. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special time of year where we remember. Thank you that our Sundays, we worship that day because of the impact you've made on our lives and really on our world. Every Sunday, we're reminding ourselves, he's alive. He has risen from the dead. I pray for each person in this room. I pray that every person in this room is on the backside of Easter, where they have accepted the resurrection and accepted the gift that came because Jesus overcame and conquered death. That they know their sins are no longer keeping them separated from God, that they're looking forward to that day when they stand before you, actually in your presence. I pray that's true. But if it's not, if there's someone here that's still on the front side of Easter, And not that they've rejected the story, the historical account, maybe even some of the miracles, but they never allowed you to actually apply what you did on the cross to their lives and their sins. I pray that today they will accept your gift. Thank you, Lord, for being alive, for raising from the dead. Thank you, you allow us to serve a risen Savior. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, we appreciate you celebrating Easter with us today. We're going to stand and sing one last chorus together. Got a couple quick announcements before we get out of here. One, if you haven't already, in the coffee room, there's a little spot for photo booth and some, you can take some fun family portraits back there and some cake pops and that sort of thing. Also, if you're new around here, on Wednesdays, we have family night right here in this room. We start at 5:30, we eat a meal together, and then we break off. There's a study for everybody from nursery all the way up to 100. Maybe even 101. And also our prayer team is going to come up. And if you need prayer this morning, if that message maybe impacted you, and you want to talk to somebody about that or have someone pray over you, I know they'd be glad to do that. They'll be up here as we sing. Let's sing together. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. We'll end with this, because I know. Because I know. Because he lives. On that note, happy Easter. Thanks for